asked me Wednesday if I would teach, so I'm going to teach on something that's called the judgment seat of Christ, something that you guys have probably all heard before. It's not necessarily something that gets taught on a whole lot. You'll hear it mentioned from time to time in sermons, but I'll give sort of an overview today. The judgment seat of Christ is different from the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment for the believers. We'll all face this one day. And it's not to judge your salvation, it's not to judge your sins, it's to judge your works and your service to the Lord after salvation. See, your sins were judged at the cross of Calvary, so you're not going to have to give an answer at the at the judgment seat of Christ for your sins, it's rather your service. But I don't know about you guys, but I've had a pretty rough week this week. But one thing I'm very thankful of, I want to say this first, is just the fact that, you know, if you're saved by the grace of God, you never got to worry about going to hell. Amen. And no matter how bad your week was, you got Christ in you. The Bible says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, you know, this world can take your health from you. It can take your family from you. It can take your wife from you. But what it can't take from you is Jesus Christ that lives inside you. Amen. And it can't take away your salvation. So just wanted to say that first and just testify just of the goodness of God and his faithfulness in the midst of our circumstances. Amen. But if you would, take your King James Bibles, please, and go to Romans 14. I just want to give you guys a couple references here. When I started studying this a couple years ago, it really changed my life because, you know, oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven. It's just going to be so great. I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, you're really not going to hear that unless you've done well. I mean, that's just naive to think. I know that goes contrary to what we hear, what we think about heaven, but there's first a judgment seat of Christ we must face, and then over there in the end of Revelation, it says after that point that God will wipe all the tears away because we first must face the one who died for us, and we're going to have to give an account for ourselves. Hey, what did you do with the talents that God gave you? What did you do with the gifts that God gave you after you got saved? And that's what we're going to have to give an account for. Amen? So take your Bibles and go to Romans 14, 12. I'm going to give you guys some references. Some of these are really popular verses, but I want to put this in perspective. We'll pick it up in verse 10, Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice how it says himself. It's not going to be Brother Lawson's not going to be up there saying, hey, this one went to my church. This is one of my members. I went to Temple Baptist Church. That's not going to amount to anything up there. You're going to give an account of yourself to God. See, I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I did pretty good until I got to about 17, 18. When I left house and went to college, I wasn't going to church anymore. So I'm going to have to give an account for those years that I was wandering out there doing my own thing. I wonder how many different opportunities God sent me when I was out in the world doing my own thing. I wonder how many different friends that I influenced the wrong way during those years. I wonder how many different opportunities I had to witness to people and I completely missed them. See, those are the things that I'm going to have to give an account for when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's the same thing in your guys' life. If you just take a second and think, those are the things that we'll have to give an account of for ourselves. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's go to the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Second Corinthians, we'll say verse number 9 first. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then look at that next verse right there, the first sentence. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So the Bible defines the Lord Jesus Christ over there in the book of Revelation as having those eyes as flaming fire. See, this world has effeminized Jesus Christ, and it's made him this little sweetie pie, lovey-dovey, but that's not who he is at all. When he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist. So if we just take those men, I mean, John the Baptist got his head cut off because he preached against sin so much. So these guys were not sweet, effeminate, watered-down men. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he's ready to forgive us. Yes, he's good. Yes, he's got mercy and all those things. But when you stand before him, he's going to have those eyes of flaming fire, and we must all give an account. See, that's the thing that we're going to have to face one day. And the reason for all this is not to try to scare you, but it's just to try to help with possibly your mindset, because the things that we do down here, they truly do matter. After you're saved, we shouldn't just be coasting through life. The things that you do really do matter, and you will have to give an account for that one day. So if we could just change our thinking and start thinking about that, like, hey, each day does matter. Hey, when the Holy Spirit says witness and I say, no, I don't want to do that, or when the Holy Spirit nudges you to read your Bible, or the Holy Spirit nudges you to try to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ and you fail to do that, that will show up one day, and that's all for a reason, and you're not going to be able to escape that. There's going to be some questions that we face there. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to Job 26. Here's a great picture of some of these questions that we're going to have to face at the judgment seat of Christ. Job 26, everybody there? Amen. Job 26, let's see here. Look at verse number 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? What have you done for somebody that can't repay you back? It's easy to do something for somebody and think, well, I've done this for them. Let me bring it up so they can put it on my tab and pay me back for it later. What have you done for somebody that can't help you? They have no power. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How have you helped anybody that's a younger, weaker Christian, or somebody that's maybe not saved? They don't have any wisdom. They don't know anything about the King James Bible. They don't know anything about coming to church. They don't know anything about witnessing. How have you helped him that is without wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? That's a big one right there for preachers. How have you declared the thing that as is? That's the Bible. How have you... Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? How have you spread the word? The Bible says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just a suggestion, that's a commandment. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing? And we ought to have more of a sense of accountability because we come to a Bible-believing church. I honestly think some of these weaker Christians that are going to these, you know, Elevation, Outreach Center, or whatever it is, you know, all that stuff, I think that they're not getting as much truth as we are. So we're going to have to answer even more because we're getting preaching straight, sound doctrine from a King James Bible. So we ought to be doing more with that. Verse number 4, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? See, this is a big one right here. That's why I wrote here, you guys probably can't see this little chicken scratch, but right here I put motive and intent. See, it's not always about how much you do. It's more about why did you do it. Right there, verse 4 says, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? So you can do all these things that sound good on paper, but you can have the wrong spirit. You can be a little Pharisee. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and you know, if I go out, when we go out street preaching and soul winning, if I do that because I want to pump myself up and say, oh, well, we had 3 saved, and I come in here and I say, look at me, I've got an announcement to make. Let me put a little sticky note up here for pastor to make an announcement. If I'm doing that sort of stuff, that's not going to get me anything at the judgment seat of Christ because my spirit was wrong. It's not about look at me. It's about, hey, I want to do something for Jesus Christ with the right spirit. I don't want to draw the spotlight to myself. Because it doesn't matter if you do all these good things, but your spirit's wrong. Amen. See, and another thing I want to show you here, let's get Ecclesiastes 12:14. I just want to reiterate again that this is not for your salvation. I know a few people came in late. This is about your works and service to the Lord that you give an account for. Nothing we can do can earn salvation. It's all what Jesus Christ did by shedding his blood at the cross of Calvary. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12 here. Let's see here. Ecclesiastes 12, I'll start in 13, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now watch verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you're not going to be able to get over on God. God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. See, every secret thing, every little thing that we thought that God didn't see, all the things that we neglected to do, those works are going to come to judgment when we stand before an almighty God at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, it's telling us here that every work is going to come into judgment. And we're going to be without excuse. Go to Proverbs 24. This is going to show you here a great picture of that, how we're going to be without excuse. Y'all stick with me here. I know sometimes having somebody tell you to turn all these different places gets a little bit tired, but we're going somewhere, bless God. Proverbs 24, verse number 10. Here's why you're going to not be able to have an excuse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. See, there's the excuse they try to make. But wait a minute now. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And watch this. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? How about that? If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. God, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to witness. I just thought that I was supposed to sit on my hands and woo, shout to the Lord and, you know, all that stuff. And that's all that the Christian life is about. No, it's not. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. But see, look right there in verse number 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Who's that? That's the lost people. They're drawn unto death. What's the next part say? They're ready to be slain. They're going to hell, neighbor. And that's our job to spread that gospel. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Yeah, you did. If you didn't, now you do. I'm just saying we're not going to have that excuse. Right there in 12, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? He's going to repay you to your works that you do. And we're going to have to give an account for that. If you honestly think that every single thing is going to be even in heaven, that's just not how it's going to be. Genesis 18, 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's going to do right. He's the righteous judge. So you're not going to have somebody up there in heaven for all eternity that was a fornicating, lying, cheating, drunk their whole entire life, and they get saved on their deathbed, and all of a sudden they're up there, and every single thing is going to be equal from the person who is separated and sanctified and devoted their whole life to Jesus Christ, and you got somebody that just got in right there at the end. It's not going to be even. Yeah, are they saved? They're just as much saved as that first person. Amen. But it's not going to be even. And that's why your service and separation and your sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ down here, that's why it matters. All this Ozzy Osbourne stuff, I don't know about that one, but I'm not the judge, praise God. But I'm just saying, if you live like hell on earth, you're going to reap what you sow. God is not mocked. Yeah, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh you shall reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you shall reap life everlasting. Amen. It's God's going to do right up there. Amen. And let's take a look at some of these rewards here for your service. 1 Corinthians 3, please. I'm trying to stick to teaching and not preaching. Amen. But my Bible says be careful for nothing. So I might not have to be careful. Amen. That's King James. Amen. It's okay to laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I don't know what y'all are bringing in here from this week. I don't, but I'm not up here to beat you down. I'm trying to help you. I had a horrible week, I'll be honest with y'all. But bless God, I've got a house that I can come in and worship with y'all. And praise God, I could never go to hell even if I wanted to. And praise God, I'm where I want to be right now. I love you guys, and it's a little thin crowd, but hey, we're here, amen? And we could be in hell right now, amen? Praise Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 10. All right, let's see. All right. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. That foundation is Jesus Christ. But after you get saved, you build upon that foundation. Take heed how you build upon it. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation you lay after your salvation, that's not to keep you saved. Jesus Christ already paid it all. You don't got to work to keep yourself saved. You're saved by the foundation Jesus Christ laid at the cross of Calvary. Verse number 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, watch this, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So you got six different things right there. I'll get into that in just a second. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice it's his work that's made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, and if a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Y'all remember the story of Lot in Genesis 19? God rained hellfire and brimstone down there on Sodom and destroyed everybody, but yet Lot was still saved. That's a great picture of that. See, Lot was saved by fire, but everything that he had worked for, all his reward, his inheritance, all that stuff, it got burned up. The city that he was living in, that city that he chose, Abraham went this way and Lot went that way. That whole city, what he had worked for, what he loved so much, it got burnt up, yet Lot still got saved. So you can have everything get burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, yet you're still going to be saved and you're going to enter into heaven. Amen. But see, your works are going to be tried by fire. Notice there's six things. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. So let's just think about it on a practical level. If you put gold in a fire, you put gold in a furnace, you put a metal like silver in a furnace or a fire, you put stones in a furnace, that's going to get refined. That's going to come through. It's not going to be burned up. Amen. That work will abide. But look at those other three, wood, hay, and stubble. You put those through a fire, they're going to burn up. They're going to turn into ash. So that's the questions that we need to ask ourselves. What is my testimony going to look like at the judgment seat of Christ? What is my service to the Lord going to look like out of those six things? I don't know. I really don't know. I mean, I want to be up there in the first three, praise God. I don't know. But I'm just saying that's what I'm striving for. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to get up there at the judgment seat of Christ and not be able to say, hey, at least I tried. I know I'm probably just going to have to keep my head down the whole time and just be weeping. But bless God, I can say that I've tried. I'm going to have a whole lot to answer for, but I'm not going to go up there empty-handed not saying that I didn't try to do something for my Savior. Amen. But one of the biggest things when it comes to talking about the judgment seat of Christ is it's your quality over your quantity. See, like I said about that spirit that you can have, you can go out and do a million different things for the Lord, but it may not even be the right quality. It may not even be the right spirit. See, the quality of work that you do is what's more important than necessarily how much you did, per se. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's look at the next one, Revelation 22. Revelation 22 here. That's not the right one. I'm going to have to give an account for that. It's the one, I know it, but I don't know where it's at. It's like, surely I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to the things he's done. I don't know where that's at. Somebody find it. I'll give you a dollar. Bless God. Thank you, Brother Barry. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So he's coming, he's going to give you what you're going to reap what you sow. And he's coming quickly. So we ought to, when I started learning about all these things, there's a lot, this is a deeper topic than I can really dive into in just one study. So I'm trying to just give a brief overview. But there's guys like Dr. Ruckman, Dr. Walker, David Peacock. They've got really good material on this if you want to know kind of the eschatology of it, where it fits in, you know, before the marriage supper of the Lamb and then before the great white throne judgment and all that. But I'm just trying to kind of give a topical overview that's going to be more practical stuff in our daily Christian life. But yeah, he's coming quickly and he's going to give us our reward. But let's look at what it talks about with some of these loss of rewards. Look, flip back if you would please to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, verse number 15. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, that's that lazy servant. The Bible says in Luke 12:47, that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did he according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That's what it's talking about. It's not going to be a fun sight there. If you're lazy your whole entire life after salvation, your work is going to end up being one of those wood, hay, or stubble. And you're going to have to look at Jesus Christ. You're going to have to look him in his eyes with those nail-scarred hands. And he's going to say, all right, next up. Can you imagine how scary that's going to be? You're sitting there waiting in a line. I don't know exactly. That's how it is in my brain, at least. And he calls you up there, and you're going to have to look into his eyes, the one that died for you. That's going to be a tough thing. And nobody's going to sit up there when you're at that moment and think, dang, I wish I spent more time watching the Vols. I wish I traveled more. I wish I had a nicer car. I wish I had a better suit. I wish I had this, or, you know, I wish I made more money in my life. Whatever it is, all those things that the world prioritizes now, that's not going to matter. And life is short and eternity's forever. So these are the things that we ought to be thinking about as Christians. And it took me a while to get a hold of that because I used to refuse to believe, oh, well, I'm just going to be happy to make it up into heaven. I wouldn't think I'd be very happy if I knew I could have done better and I didn't even try. Amen? Let's look at another one. Let's look at Genesis 19. Let's look at Lot here, what happened to him. All right, let's see here. Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid uphold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Verse number 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in the saving of my life. See, he saved his life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 23, the sun was risen up on the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. See, that's a great picture right there of what can happen when we hold on to the things of the world. There's a whole different study in and of itself of Lot's wife. Why did she look back? She was clearly warned, if you look back, you're going to be destroyed. See, that's what we can tend to do sometimes. The Lord has saved us, and we can tend to look back at our former life. We can tend to look back at the things of the world. We can say, okay, well, hey, I got saved, and I'm going to heaven one day, but would it really be that bad if I slip back into some of those same things? Just a little bit of country music, just a little bit of rap music. Maybe I can hook up with my boyfriend or girlfriend, or I can smoke a little bit, or God will just forgive me. Well, God will forgive you, but God's not going to forget, and we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Amen. See, we ought not be looking back. You get turned into that pillar of salt, and that's a metaphorically, we can apply that to the judgment seat of Christ and how everything that Lot had put his stock in, everything that Lot had worked for, it went up in smoke, it went up in fire. When it got tried by the fire, he got turned out as wood, hay, and stubble. He had nothing left. He didn't have any gold. He didn't have any silver or precious stones. The Bible says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loving this present world. And that's what we can tend to do. We want to hold on to this world. And the Bible says to set your affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. And that's what we have a tendency to do as Christians, is to keep everything down here and look at the here and now. But this stuff is going to fade away, and we're going to be standing before the Lord God Almighty for all eternity and have to give an account of those things. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to 2 Corinthians 5. I gotta fix this. I'm gonna give an account for this. Y'all pray for me. I'd rather preach than teach. Somebody say amen. Oh, God help us. 2 Corinthians 5:3, neighbor. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians 5:3. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I need you to grab Revelation 16:15 to understand right there about that clothing. There's going to be a righteousness. The Bible says fine linen is a righteousness of saints. Amen. But that's a picture right there at the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to be sitting there. If you've never served, you never labored, you never sacrificed anything for Jesus Christ, you're going to be standing there naked, just like how it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they were naked, they were ashamed, they tried to hide from God. That's how it's going to be in that day. Revelation 16. Verse 15, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Grab one more, go just a couple chapters over in 1 John 2. This all goes together with that same thought. 1 John 2:28, but now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Paul said over there in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, whom the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, but not only to me, but unto all that love his appearing. See, these are the people that are, they're not naked. They've got their garments. They're clothed. Why? Because they have confidence in Jesus Christ. They have confidence that if Jesus Christ were to come back now, we pop up there, that they can stand on something. They've got some gold, silver, precious stones. They've tried. They've sacrificed. They've tried to live a sanctified life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have confidence in him that they shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. And you know, we all know in the back of our mind what our fellowship and what our testimony and what our walk is like with the Lord. You can try to fool everybody else when you come in here. I can put this suit and tie on. But I could have just had, I could just be completely broken and be just as far from God as anybody. But you can't fool the Lord. And it's up to him and your relationship with him, whether you have confidence in him, that way you be not ashamed before him at his coming. What does that look like for you today? Think about that for a second. If he were to appear, would you have confidence or would you be ashamed? I don't know. I'm not sitting up here just pointing fingers. I mean, that's a good question for myself as well. Amen. Let's look at one more. 2 John. 2 John, just a few pages over. Second John, verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose, notice the losing, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we have wrought, but watch the next part, but that we receive a full reward. Jesus Christ loved you so much, he died on the cross of Calvary, rose again to save you from having to go to hell. He loves you. He wants to reward you. He's a rewarder of them that diligently and earnestly seek him. He's not up there with his arms folded, just scowling down here, looking like I just want to take everything he's got from him. No, he wants to reward you, but we've got to do our part as well. Look to yourselves. That doesn't say look to Pastor Lawson. That doesn't say look to your friend. That says look inside yourself. Look to yourselves. You're going to give an account of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. That was the very first verse we read over there in Romans. There's not going to be anybody up there with you. You're not going to be able to sit around here and say, hey, man, vouch for me. You remember that time we were out there street preaching? Come on, man, I was with y'all. It doesn't work like that. You give an account of yourself to God for the things done in the body. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I want to receive that full reward. I'm going to have a ton of stuff to answer for, amen, and get those stripes or whatever that looks like up there and. That's getting to see Jesus Christ and knowing that I'm saved is far more than I deserve. Let me just say that. But I want to receive a full reward. I don't want to cut myself short. You know, and the Bible says that that's what God wants for us. Amen. And he wants us to finish right. He wants us to. There's a reason that we're still here today. If God was done with us, he could have taken us out. Amen. But God's got a plan for each and every one of us. The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's up to us to figure that out. And the Bible is our guide for that. That you receive a full reward. That's what he wants for you. Look at one more, Revelation 3. And I'm almost done here. Some of y'all are saying, praise God, won't he just shut up? Hey, I was asked to come up here. Somebody say amen. I didn't put my name on a volunteer bulletin. Bless God. I'm up here trying to do something. Might be spinning my tires in the mud, but praise God. Amen. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Whoa, there's those works again. That thou hast a name and that thou livest, but thou art dead. You can be the most religious person on the face of the planet. You can come to each and every one of these services. You can have a Bible verse in your Instagram bio. You can have a WWJD sticker on your car. You can wear your dress down to your ankles, ladies. You can put the suit and tie on. You can do all that stuff, and you can do these different things, but the Bible says you could still be dead. And that's what we're going to figure out. Everybody has a tendency, and I've had the opportunity to meet a bunch of preachers lately and stuff, and you know it's been a blessing, but I'm starting to see some things about ministry and about Christianity and all these different things that I've been kind of blinded to. I thought everything was just all just one big happy family, but some of it's a big old competition. And but the thing of it is, we're going to step up at those scales one day, big boy. And you're gonna see, we're gonna have a way boss up there that you're gonna step up those scales, and you may think that you lived a separated, sanctified, holy life, holier than thou, and you're gonna get up there and you can get bankrupt. Amen. You can have that wood, hay, and stubble because it's about your quality, it's about whose spirit did thou utter. Amen. It's about what was your motive, what was your intent? You can fool everybody up here, but God sees the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God seeth the heart. And you say, so what the heck? Why were you teaching on all this? Because look at point number four, the purpose. Go to Revelation 4. The reason I wanted to teach on this here is because there is a purpose for the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, I wanted to teach this for a practical example, amen, because it can help us in our walk to train our mindset that what we do right now matters. But there's a bigger purpose for all this. Look at Revelation 4:10. The four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him and liveth forever and ever. And watch this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the purpose of this and all these different crowns, all these different rewards that we can do is so that you could do something for Jesus Christ. You could take that crown off and you could throw it at His feet because He's worthy. He's worthy of that. He's done so much for us. There's a purpose behind this. It's not just, if you're studying this thing and you're sitting here thinking, ooh, I went out and witnessed. Yeah, I just laid up a crown for me. Ooh, yeah, I did. That's the wrong spirit about it. You do that because you think maybe one day, maybe just one day, maybe I could just give something back to my Lord. Amen. Maybe I could lay a crown at His feet. It's not because you want to get up there and say, well, I've got a five-story mansion and I've got a this and I've got four crowns and mine's got rubies in it. No, hey, it's so that you can give something back to Jesus Christ. Amen. Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't that be a great thing? We could never even come close to repaying Jesus for all He's done for us. We could never even scratch the surface. But if you had an opportunity to the things that you do in this life and you want to give something back to Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be a great thing that we could do? Amen. But some of us are dead, just dead as a doorknob. Yeah. You're not going to do a blessed fired thing for Jesus Christ. You're going to be saved. He's going to say, enter into thy rest. And you're going to go over there to the side and everybody else is going to be worshiping. There's going to be other people, but I'm just saying, if you're in that category of the wood, hay, and stubble, and you've got this little cavalier attitude, like you can't be taught nothing, and you've got it all figured out, you're going to end up having to give an account of yourself, and you're not going to have anything to give back to Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Wouldn't that be a thing? Let me show you one more real quick. I've ticked a few people off. And if you're a Calvinist, and you read your little ESV, and these Calvinists, they don't believe that the Bible's to be taken literally. So I've talked to him before. Oh, so you literally think that you're going to cast your crown? Yes, I do. Because why? Because I'm a Bible believer. And I read a King James Bible. And that Calvinism and that ESV and that predestination, all that stuff, that goes straight along with just being a wine bibber. And that's what that, it all intertwines with that. And they take these different verses and they say, well, that doesn't actually mean that. Well, if I can't take something literally in the Bible, what about the death, burial, and resurrection? See, that's what you get yourself in a problem with when you want to be a know-it-all and you want to twist the Scripture. You do rest the Scriptures to your own destruction. I believe the Bible today, friend. Amen. Revelation 19. There's probably some people going off online right now, but I don't care. Stand up and say what thus saith the Lord. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Praise God. You know, the only people that say stuff online, those little negative comments, those are those people that are under sweet Holy Ghost conviction. Why did you spend your time to get on the internet and hate on another man? You sat there, you typed it out, and you sent it. Why? Because you're bitter. And this is hitting you. That's why they do that. This is a side note. Yeah, man. Well, glory. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. See right there? Well, I got to finish that now. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It takes the Jehovah's Witnesses out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. give them that one if you run into them with those signs that learned Bible with us downtown. Tell them that one. Tell them Sam sent you. They know who I am. I work downtown. I talk to those guys all the time. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should rule with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. See right there in verse 12, on his head were many crowns. Wouldn't you want to give one of those crowns to Jesus Christ and be sitting there riding behind him on a white horse when he's slashing everybody's head off that didn't believe in him? All those people that made fun of you throughout your life when you were suffering for Jesus Christ, all those people that said that stuff's not real, I want to live and do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but hey, you get to get on a white horse and ride behind the righteous judge. And you've had an opportunity to give him one of your crowns because you chose to serve Jesus Christ. You chose to live for Jesus Christ and sacrifice, amen? See, that's the purpose of all this, is that we can maybe give him something one day. What can we give him down here but a life full of service and sacrifice and obedience? Amen? Amen. Well, sometimes teaching and preaching is like a piece of bologna. You can just cut it off anywhere, amen? I'll pray us out of here. Father God, I do thank you for another opportunity. Lord, I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. I thank you for that precious blood that he shed at Calvary, Lord, to keep us out of hell, Lord. We're so unworthy, God, but we're very thankful to have a place to come to. I'm thankful for this church, Lord. I'm thankful for each and every person here. Father God, I pray that maybe you could use this to help somebody, Lord, that we could train our minds and renew our minds and that we could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Lord, that we could walk with you and realize that time is short, eternity is forever, Lord, and the things that we do down here, they truly do matter, Lord, and we love you so much. We're broken and we mess up. Lord, forgive us where we fall short, but God, we want to serve you and we want to please you. I just help that you could strengthen us to do so, Lord God. I pray for Brother Lawson. I pray for the singing. I pray for liberty in this house, Lord, that the sweet Holy Ghost would meet with us, Lord, and that we could worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus, and we could praise your holy, righteous name. You're our everything, Lord God. You're our Redeemer. You're our King. You're our Prince. Father God, we're nothing without you. I just pray that we could all come together and praise your holy name. It's in my Savior's name I pray. Amen.